Hello again, everybody. Pleasure to see you all today. I heard that your Feast of Trumpets was as wonderful as our Feast of Trumpets was in Albuquerque. We just had, as I wrote the people today in Albuquerque, I said, I think it's at least one of the best feast days I've had in my 60 years of keeping God's feast days. It was God's Spirit was obviously working there, and appreciated that, and all of the people who were allowing that to happen in their lives. Oh, just perfect. Oh, just perfect. How do you know the difference between the two? The same words? Is it intonation? What if it were written down? How would you know the difference between the two? Tell by fruits and actions. What is perfection? Is perfection attainable for us? If so, how does one attain perfection? And is perfection an inalterable state? How can we possibly follow Jesus' directions for us to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect? Seems rather unattainable, does it not? I actually think the Day of Atonement can provide us with answers about perfection. Now, the Day of Atonement is coming up in a few days, and maybe there's some things you can think about as you go into this most important of days. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, and I'm going to give a brief overview of a little bit of what is stated in Leviticus chapter 16 about the Day of Atonement. I'm only going to focus on a portion of it, one specific aspect of it. But Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, it's summarizing what had been stated before in Leviticus 16. It says, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month and the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all." Verse 30. "For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you." And we understand atonement to be an at-one-ment with God, an enablement to be at one with him in mind and heart and attitude. It says, "to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So it's a day that enabled the children of Israel, and of course there's a symbolism for all of us today, at all times, not just on the Day of Atonement, but for the principles of atonement to cleanse us from our sins before the Lord. And we're cleansed from your sins before the Lord. Would that, do you think, enable you to be perfect before God? Your sins are washed away. What happens when you come up out of that watery grave at baptism? Sins are washed away. And I always say, you're perfect. Don't get used to it. Okay? Verse 31. "It's a Sabbath of solemn rest before you, and you shall afflict your souls." It's a statute forever. Now, what could afflicting your souls and being at one and having your sins put away have to do with anything? What was done on that day? Well, a lot of things were done. The priest was killing animals and sacrifices and going in and out and washing, and a lot of different things occurred. But I want to focus on this. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 5. "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering." Now, when you read about the sin offerings that God had to be given to him, that the animal that was offered as a sin offering had to be an animal without blemish. Okay, perfect animal, if you will. Perfect as you can get for an animal. No sores, or doesn't have a limp or anything that would make him an imperfect animal, if you will, to offer to God. Verse 7, he shall take the two goats. So he had two goats here. He shall take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. And then something a little strange happened. You don't find happening in any other holy days here when the offerings were given. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. And when you cast lots for something, what you're doing is you're asking God to make the choice. Okay? I can't make the decision. God, we want you to make the decision. And in principle, it would be like you got the straws and you're saying, God, you picked the long straw. Okay? And putting it in God's hands. Remember, they cast lots for Matthias when the new disciple came up. And many other things. Okay, so you cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. So there are two purposes here. One goat was one that was to be sacrificed. One goat would be taken away from the Israel camp. Okay, in verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement on it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So there was an atonement made by both actions. There was an atonement made by the goat that was sacrificed. There was an atonement with God made for the other goat. So Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15 further discusses it. Among the other things that went on with these sacrifices on that day, and says, and he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, the one chosen for the Lord, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. And that animal was sacrificed, its blood was shed, and that symbolized the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice of mankind. For them, it was a physical sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. And what occurred when that happened? Verse 16, he should make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of the transgressions for all their sins. And so that would make them clean before God, if you will. And again, it is symbolizing the fact that Jesus Christ came as a result of his shed blood. You can have your sins forgiven. Your sins are washed away. You're clean before God. You're able to be at one with God when your sins are forgiven. Now, that's not the only thing that you must do to be at one with God. And it goes on to talk about it a little bit. Verse 20 of Leviticus 16. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So one was given as a sacrifice for the people. Now there's a live goat. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. Well, I thought the lamb was sacrificed so the sins of the people could be wiped away. Well, it was. It says, now, there are sins that we commit, right? We have it. Those sins can't just stick around when Jesus Christ makes a sacrifice for us. Those sins have to be put away, right? So, sins are still hanging around here. The sacrifice was made for those sins so they can have atonement with God. And it says, "And you shall put them on the head of the goat and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man," or a fit man, or a man of the hour, as it is kind of rendered. Verse 22, "And the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness." Okay, now both of these goats had, in one sense, the same symbolism. They both represented the taking away or the removal of sin, so that atonement could occur. Now, we've understood these to be, both goats represent one Christ and one Satan. Christ being the one who sacrificed himself, and Satan being the one that's taken, the one responsible for the sin, taken away into the wilderness. So how do these goats represent taking away sin? Now, our purpose, God's purpose for us, is to be at one with God. Okay? How do we become at one with God? How do we become perfect in God's eyes, if you will? Well, again, two goats chosen. The lots are cast, and God decides which one represents Jesus and which one represents Satan. Now, Jesus is sacrificed, his blood is shed, taking our sins on his body, and we're made at one, becoming clean and without sin. Now, the other goat, the live goat, the scapegoat, represents the originator of sin, represents the attitudes and actions of sin that were to be put away from Israel and put onto Satan and send him away. The live goat, the scapegoat, name is Azazel. Ez, in Hebrew, Ez means goat, and Azazel means go away. Goat, go away. That's what it says. Get out of here. The goat of removal, it's called. What and who needs to be removed from our lives so we can be perfect before God? Again, the Passover lamb was sacrificed, right? To go back to ancient Israel when the Passover was established, Passover occurred, and what did they do the very next day? We have Passover, right? We go to the Passover service, we take the bread and the wine, we wash feet. And what do the next day? Well, Passover, of course, represents Jesus Christ taking away our sins through his shed blood that we symbolize by drinking the wine and his broken body. What happens the next day? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, the day after Passover, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day till the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Okay? Passover, Christ passed over your sins. He sacrificed himself for you. Then you take leavening and you put it out. You have an action to do. You have an attitude to do. You have to do your part in doing so. Only Jesus Christ can forgive sin through his sacrifice. Satan can't forgive sin. You can't forgive sin. You can forgive people, of course, and we have to. But It is through Christ's sacrifice, but we have a part to do. Now, the world will say today, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, it's Jesus and only Jesus. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to worry about anything else because he sacrificed himself. That's all we need to worry about. Now, we have our part to do, right? We've got to put sin out. Let's look at a practical application of this principle. And again, Passover and atonement are basically mirrors of one another. Atonement is the same exact thing as Passover in principle, except it opens it up to the rest of the world then. The Passover is primarily the first fruits, although, of course, applies to all mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a practical application. New International Version of 1 Corinthians 5:1 says it's actually reported there is sexual morality among you. Verse 2. And you are proud. Okay, no, keep this statement in mind. Actually, the book of 1 Corinthians here is an unleavened bread theme throughout. This specifically is referring to the days of unleavened bread. For one reason is because it's happening during these days, as Paul wrote this. But he said, and you are proud. And he said, shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief? Okay, there's a kind of a solemnness to the fact there's sin. Shouldn't you rather be afflicted, if you will, filled with grief? And have done what? Put out of your fellowship the man that did this. If there's any leavening within your gates, that man shall be cut off. Okay, this is sin. Okay, that's going on. That's well known, and people are proud of it. It's infecting the congregation. He says, what do you need to do with sin? You need to put it out. You need to get it out of the congregation. You need to get it out of the midst of you. Verse 4. When you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is present. Verse 5. Hand the man over to Satan. I mean, if this is the way he's going to be, if sin is going to remain there, it can't. Send it away. Send it out. Don't let it be a part of who we are. So that the sinful nature may be destroyed, his spirit may be saved. It's for his good, so it'll like get his attention, right? He'll go to the bottom, and it'll repent and come back, which is actually what happened. And now, verse 6 again. There's some interesting terminology here as we go through this, talking about perfection and the two goats. We'll get back to in a minute. But verse 6 says, your boasting is not good. Remember he said earlier, and you are proud. And he says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? What do you do with sin? What do you do with leavening? Verse 7, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. And how can you get rid of the old yeast? How can we get rid of sin? How can we be perfect before God? It says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Sacrifice comes. We're able to be at one with God because of his sacrifice. And then what do? We put sin out. We do our part with that. Good News Translation in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for Christ, our Passover festival is ready, or for our Passover festival is ready, now that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The order in Leviticus chapter 16 is the lamb was sacrificed and then sin was sent away with the other lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8, let's therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And verse 13 reiterates, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Kind of interesting in another covenant with God, and your baptism is a covenant with God. You accept his sacrifice. You say, I'll follow your way. I'll go your way. I'll put sin out of my life to the best of my ability, but I need your sacrifice so it can actually happen, right? Joshua chapter 24 and verse 25, we talked about Joshua and Jericho last week. But Joshua 24, verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. And what was that covenant with God based upon? Joshua 24, verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and truth. We just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we keep the feast with sincerity and truth. After Christ is our sacrifice, our Passover, and then what do we need to do? He says in Joshua 24:14, and put away the gods which your forefathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve God. So we're making a covenant with God. When you make that covenant with God, you say, I will obey him, and then you put away the gods. Who is the god of this world? 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the god of this world. What do? We put him away. Send him away from us, right? Put on the armor of God that you may resist the devil, okay? Note a couple of other scriptures in this principle. Jeremiah 4, verse 1 says, if you return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you won't be moved. Okay, here's a covenant. You follow me, put away abominations, put away sin. Practical application for us, what do? Ephesians 4, 22, and I'll just read a couple of these. Mr. Kubik talked about a lot of this in his letter. Ephesians 4:22 tells you and me that you put off concerning your former conduct. Put it away. Okay. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying. Okay. Christ has sacrificed for you. Because you accepted that sacrifice, you've got God's Holy Spirit. Put away the wrong things. Verse 31 of Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from among you. Okay, so there's this pattern of accepting that sacrifice of Christ and us doing our right, putting it away. Okay. Now, what happens when Christ returns? We look to the future. Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We're told heaven opens. A white horse, him who sat on it, is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He brings righteousness. He brings the forgiveness of sin, his way of life, and then what do? Revelation 20. Revelation 20. I saw an angel from heaven coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him, so he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years are finished, and then he's loosed for a little bit. Same thing. I mean, the representation in Leviticus chapter 16 is Christ's sacrifice, sins put away, and then sins put on that goat. That goat is taken away from them, symbolizing their sins being removed, so that they can be at one with God. An atonement is that time that we're able to be at one with God, representing Satan being taken away. I think this is an obvious parallel to the fit man in Leviticus chapter 16. And I don't know, I've not heard it speculated before, but is this fit man symbolic of the Holy Spirit? I mean, how do you send sin away? Are you good enough? Well, you need God's Spirit. Baptism, you're given God's Holy Spirit, and it's with Jesus Christ and his power and his Spirit that we can send sin away. We can say, Satan, get behind me. Go away. I won't have anything to do with you. And it's by God's power we're able to do that, not our own. So I don't know, maybe the fit man is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Jesus takes away our sins through his sacrifice and shed blood, and he gives us his Spirit to help us cast out that leaven. So where does perfection come in? I introduced it talking about perfection. You know, while the roles and meaning of the two goats on atonement seems obvious from what we just talked about, commentators and theologians and some Church of God groups now represent both goats as being Christ. And there are reasons and things, and I'm not going to get into the arguments on that. But I think one is we've seen what the process is. Is it Christ sacrifice for our sins? We come at one, and then we put leavening out. We put sin out with God's help. So why would they say it represents Christ, or both goats represents Christ? I read one explanation that said, well, the sin offerings required the goats to be without blemish, and only Christ is without blemish. So it has to represent Christ. Is that really so? Christ is the only one perfect, so the goats can only represent him, not Satan. Can a perfect goat actually represent Satan for the purpose and meaning of atonement? Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's see what God says. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. So let's go to the one that we feel is that second goat, the live goat. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and Sidon. And Mr. Kubik references too in his letter. Thus says the Lord, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Those are God's words. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every stone was your precious, every precious stone was your covering and was prepared for you on the day you were created. Basically, what it's saying is he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Really? You know, we say that when somebody's born into a rich family and they got everything they need, and what else could they want, right? And literally, I mean, figuratively, I guess I'd say, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Perfect house, perfect location, perfect parents. Everything was perfect. Perfect clothing. I mean, he had it all. And good looks. Verse 14, you are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. I mean, he was, in essence, given a job as a CEO with a penthouse office. You know, I mean, he literally had everything. Verse 15, first part, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Perfect man for the job. Ever, any of you hire people and you you go through and the hiring process and finally come across perfect person for the job, right? And many times they end up being the perfect person for the job. Sometimes, oops, they weren't the right person for the job after all, and you found a flaw in them. Okay, but essentially he was perfect. So could a goat without blemish represent Satan? You were perfect. Of course, God and the Word were also perfect. How could you tell them apart? I mean, you look at their character, you look at how they were, their beauty, all these aspects, and God says he created this perfect being. How could you tell them apart? At least for a while on the surface, it's very difficult. And maybe you couldn't. Lucifer was perfect by creation. God, and the Word, as God, were perfect by nature. They were perfect by nature. Not much to distinguish them on the surface, but notice Ezekiel 28, verse 15, he said, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." I don't know how long the iniquity was there or what. I don't understand all there is to understand, especially about spirit. But it says, "You were perfect until iniquity was found in you." I ask the question, if you're perfect, is it always perfect? Well, no, it's not. So in this perfect environment, Lucifer was perfect till he became evil. And I think it's worth asking, as we're discerning between the two goats and these two attitudes of the two goats and the representation, what was the silver bullet that revealed his weakness? What was his weakness? You look out at all of us here and say we all have a different weakness. Some people it's food or spending or lust, or we all got a weakness. So what's our weakness? Ezekiel 28 verse 17, and I think this helps explain a little bit about why you're going to be keeping atonement here in a few days. Ezekiel 28:17, New Living Translation, says, "Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty." Now, remember we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the congregation that was allowing sin there, and it said, "You are proud rather than being ashamed." Pride because of his beauty. Your wisdom, thanks for the sermonette, was corrupted by your love of splendor. He had everything. He had it all. But he wanted more. He wanted greater. He wanted better. He wasn't satisfied with what he had, and so he had to be cast out. "So I threw you to the ground. I put out sin from heaven." Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Says, "How were you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How were you cut down to the ground, cast out, taken away from righteousness? You who weakened the nations." Verse 13. Mr. Kubik expanded on this quite a bit in his letter. But he said, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I've got this position. I want that position." Okay. This isn't good enough. Okay. God's withholding something from me. He's not letting me have that. I just got this. "I will ascend to heaven." He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I've got this job over these angels. I want to be over those angels. I want a little better, a little more. I'm not satisfied with what I've got. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I mean, I've got a penthouse office, and I want a penthouse office with a better view. Not good enough. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. He's like saying I'm not as good as He is, just because He created me. I mean, what's with that? I'm as good as He is. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol in the lowest depths of the pit. You're going to be cast out. So one goat represents a goat that was sacrificed for the benefit of the people by removing sin from them through His sacrifice. A sacrifice is what it was. Given for you is what Jesus did. What that goat represents. The other goat represents sin as a way of life. And essentially what it is on this Day of Atonement is the people saying, the goat, the sacrifices, the priest, and the other sacrifices that occurred on atonement have taken away our sins, enabled us to be at one with God. Now we want to get rid of our wrong attitudes. Here, take that way of life, take that attitude, take those sins and get them out of here. Isn't that what we say we want to do at unleavened bread? You know, get rid of leavening. Examine, what is leaven in my life? What puffs up? What does what Satan did? And with that way of thinking gone from their midst, they could be at one with God. And it's symbolic. And of course, they had their sins and they went back, as we know. You ever wonder why you can't just be given perfection? Why do we have to go through all this stuff? All right? I mean, why? You ever wonder why we can't go directly past go and being given perfection and then perfection in the kingdom of God? It could be like Christ. If only I could be in a perfect church with perfect people, and I could get along with everybody, and I could be perfect. And I wouldn't have this attitude towards them because they caused it. I could be perfect. If only God would have given me a perfect mate that was easy to get along with and that they'd do everything I wanted them to be, then I could have a perfect marriage. No. If only I had a perfect job with an incredible wage and perfect people to work around, then I could be perfectly happy. If only I had a bigger house, a great neighborhood, and better neighbors, then I could be perfectly satisfied. If I had perfect health, perfect set of teeth, had perfect car that didn't break down, if I had perfect weight, perfect height, no spots, no wrinkles or blemishes or any such thing, then that would be perfect. Why couldn't God give us that? Lucifer had it. What did he do with it? Would you be perfect if all these things were in place? And if you were perfect, would you remain perfect? If being put in a perfect environment would make us perfect, then why did Lucifer become Satan the devil? And how can we become perfect in God's eyes? How can we be these people? Turn to Revelation chapter 14. in verse 4. How can you be these people it's speaking about here? Revelation 14, verse 4, the New Living Translation. It says, "For they are spiritually undefiled, pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people of the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. No falsehood can be charged against them. They are blameless." These people are going to be perfect, if you will, without blemish. How? You want to stand up? Take a little breather break. Okay, stand up. If you want to, you don't have to stand up. But sometimes I hate to wake the people up that dozing off. Okay, maybe that'll get you ready. We'll finish up here. I think the two goats can help us with the answer. Lucifer was the perfect angel, but became imperfect through pride. What tested his perfection? Now, we can speculate, and please don't, like Carl said, don't write this down, but I think we can speculate, about what happened. God seems to have denied Lucifer a greater position. "I want that job." God says, "No, that's not your job." Kidding me? I'm perfect for the job. Denied him more power. "I want to be over these guys." "No, that's not your job." Okay, I gave that to this angel over here. Probably, revealed the angel's role eventually of being servants to mankind. Maybe even knew what type of people we would be. Say, "I ain't serving them. I want to serve these people up here, so I don't have to have anything to do with them. Okay, I want more angels. A different job, different position." It's obvious that he was denied his desires. And when he was denied his desires and found that he would have to serve others that were inferior to him, I mean, you're physical human beings. You can die. You got problems. You got sins and all that type of thing. As God would reveal his plan undoubtedly to the angels. And he wasn't about to do that. So he became prideful and thus would no longer like God. No longer perfect. He undoubtedly played on this unfairness situation with others of the angels. It's not fair. Why won't God give me this? I deserve it. And other angels said, "Yeah, you're right. I mean, we'd have to be serving these people too. Or, I think we've done such a good job here that we should be like over all the other angels as a group," or whatever it was. And I don't know how it all happened, but I think that's probably the essence of it. Now, do you imagine when you read about Satan and what he does now in the places in the Bible where he does this, do you imagine that maybe Lucifer challenged God? We call him Satan. I don't know what kind of that transition between Lucifer and Satan or whatever, but imagine he challenged God. And said, "God, And he has these conversations. You know, we read a couple. The one where, you know, the lying spirit was sent, and then with Job. And it says, on another day, the sons of men came to talk with God. So do you imagine Lucifer having this conversation with God? God, you've never had to be subject to anybody. You're God. Who would you be subject to? Right? You do have everything. You don't know what it's like to not be in charge. And God didn't. Right? And Lucifer is probably, or Satan, I think by this time, is probably challenging him. You know, you tell us to be like you are, but you haven't had to suffer like I have. You got everything. You try denying yourself. You try not being given everything you want and be in charge. And then see how you like it. Did that, I bet you'd be like me. I don't doubt that in some way or the other he challenged God. I mean, just turn to Job chapter 1. This is his M.O. and oftentimes in many, many circumstances here. Job chapter 1 verse 8. When they're having one of their conversations that they have, and the Lord asks Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless. He's perfect. A man of complete integrity. He fears God and always stays away from evil. Have I laid out the perfect circumstance? There it was. You know, Job had everything you could ever want. Going well for him, and he was perfect, as Lucifer had been. Verse 9, Satan replied, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God and to be perfect. You've always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. Now the challenge, but reach out and take away everything he has, and surely he will curse you to your face like I have. Easy to be perfect when everything's perfect. And I expect that he challenged God in that way. What's a primary directive and theme of atonement? We have a lot of different things involved with it, but one thing that's a constant. Leviticus 23:26, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, the 10th day of this month shall be the day of atonement. Holy convocation for you, you shall afflict your souls and may offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So there was affliction and sacrificing. Verse 27 in the Amplified Version says, you shall humble yourselves by fasting. New International Version says, you shall hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves. Now, when you fast, none of you who have fasted have died. Okay? 100% of you who have fasted, you have not died. What it felt like a little bit, and fasting is fasting, and we do it, but it's not just about fasting. Oh, I went for a day without food, and it was this big sacrifice. It's what it typifies. It's what it symbolizes, what it represents, an attitude of self-denial. And Lucifer wouldn't deny himself anything. He wanted more. In verse 28 of Leviticus 23, you shall do no work in that same day. It's the day of atonement. Make an atonement before the Lord your God. Any person who is not afflicted in soul that same day shall be cut off from his people. You suffer a little bit. You deny yourselves food. You don't do it, you'll be cut off. Lucifer didn't deny himself. He wanted more. He couldn't be demoted. He couldn't be not given everything he wanted. He would not deny himself. Verse 28 in the New International Version says, anyone who does not deny himself on that day shall be cut off from his people. I think we see two very, very different attitudes on this day. It involved denying yourself through fasting and offering sacrifices. You give up a little, you give an offering, say, bring an offering. You deny yourself, you know, you probably think of 150 things to spend that money on that you give as an offering. Need a new computer? Let's see. If I didn't give an offering on each of these holy days, yeah, I could get that new computer. Well, God says bring an offering. Okay, and that money's going as a sacrifice to God. I'm denying myself to give to God. I'm denying eating to obey God. A different attitude. Lucifer puffed himself up. He exalted himself. He relied on his pleasing personality, relied on his perfection, relied on his greatness, and refused to not deny himself, so was separated, cut off from God. He lost his at-oneness. Now, on the contrary, let's look at the other side. Let's look at the other goat, if you will. God was perfect, but God achieved another level of perfection by humbling himself. By denying himself, by afflicting himself. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. It says, even though Jesus was God, this is New Living, or the Living Bible. Even though Jesus was God's son, he had to learn from experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering. Obeying meant denying self. And obeying meant going through something you'd rather not go through. Circumstances that you'd rather not have to face. Verse 9, it was after he had proved himself perfect in this experience that Jesus became the giver of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He became perfect through the things that he suffered. It seemed like an odd statement, an odd concept. That, well, he was perfect. So why did he have to suffer? So he could have another level of perfection and have it eternally. Lucifer was perfect, but he wouldn't deny himself, so he didn't have the mind of Christ. And I don't, maybe part of what God did was to take the challenge, if there was a challenge. I'm speculating and don't go writing anything down on that. But let's notice the difference between the goats, if you will. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. You should have this section memorized. A number of times I've gone through it over the last couple of years. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's put it in the context of how do you know the difference between the goats? How do you know what's perfect and what's perfect but not really? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord and one mind, having at one ment. Okay, you want to achieve at one ment, atonement? How do you do that? How do you be at one with God, have his mind be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, as Jesus Christ is perfect? So, as I read verse 3, say, God or Satan? Sacrifice goat, live goat, which one? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You know, it says of Lucifer that you looked at your beauty and you were so beautiful. You say, oh yeah, I am the man. Don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I think Lucifer couldn't picture serving mankind that God would create. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The goat that was sacrificed himself for the sins of the people. The other goat lived on. Okay? Jesus sacrificed himself. He gave himself for you. Lucifer wanted more, right? The interests of others. I don't care about anybody else. I don't care about any other angel. I care about what I want. A stark contrast. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, New Living Translation says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. You want to be perfect? That's how you be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. I can have this taken away for a while. And I really hope it's a while. I want to be back. But it says he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Lucifer would not take a humble position. He lost his perfection because he was not like Christ. Christ proved his character. He proved godly character. He showed us how to think, how to be, so we can be at one with him. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Lucifer would not humble himself. Verse 9, therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him a name above all other names. What do you do when you fast? You humble yourself. You afflict yourself. And again, that short day period of time is not the end of the world. But it shows an attitude that we are to have if we're to be like Christ. John 3:16, you know, you got it memorized since you were in the Catholic Church or whatever. But God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave. He sacrificed. He anguished and suffered to see his counterpart die and to suffer. He gave up also. And he loved the world. Colossians 3:14 says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Show love as God showed love. Jesus Christ showed love for you by sacrificing and giving himself to you and humbling himself. We are to do that with each other. We're to have that mind, that heart, and that attitude. This basically, to me, summarizes the meaning and attitude of atonement. That willingness to sacrifice, to humble, and to give to others. So how do you tell the difference between the goats? What will you believe? What attitude will you follow? 1 Corinthians 11:14 says Satan can disguise himself to look like an angel. And there'll be things thrown out there that will be a challenge to you. You may have to deny yourself. You may have to suffer. You may have to take on the attitude that Jesus Christ had. In fact, we do. Well, Satan convinces us that God is unfair. God is denying you your desires. And he'll try to, in some form or the other, want to make you curse God and die, like he wanted Job to do. Are we going to learn the lesson of atonement and realize that to be like Christ, to become perfect, takes humility, self-denial, and love? Take on that attitude. I'll conclude with two scriptures here. You know, God has called us to become like him, to become like Christ, to become perfect, to be at one with them. How do we do it? Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. The way on atonement the people were reconciled to God and made at one with them is that sacrifice of that goat and the other things that occurred on that day. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," do what? Verse 21, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will." He made the sacrifice, which enables you to be perfect, and then you have to toss out sin. You've got to do his will. You've got to do your part to have his attitude. So verse 21, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And then one more thing is you are denying yourself some food and you're suffering a little bit, you're afflicted a little bit. Think about it. It's typical of your life, what Jesus had to go through in order to become perfect to that other level and to solidify that perfection, the opposite of what Lucifer did when he lost his perfection. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, Good News Translation says, "But after you have suffered a little while," after you suffered a little while, "the God of all grace, who calls you to share his eternal glory in union with Christ himself, will perfect you." So the suffering a little bit, represented by affliction, atonement, fasting, is typical of, okay, so we got to go through some stuff. You're going to curse God because everything's not perfect? Or are you going to say, "Thank you, God. Help me to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Thank you for granting me the grace of eternal life and eternal salvation." So, again, he calls you to share his eternal glory in union with Christ, who himself will perfect you and give you firmness and strength and a sure foundation, not the shaky one that Lucifer had. "To him be power forever and ever." And look forward to the time when God looks at you and says, "Oh, just perfect."